You're listening to sermon audio from Gospelite Baptist Church. For more resources or to donate to this ministry, please visit gospelite.org.
You know, a new series has a challenge on the first sermon, and that is this. I have to usually add a few moments to lay a foundation, right? I won't have to do this for sermon 2 through 7, but the first sermon needs some context. Just so you know, hey, why are we doing this? What are these seven churches? What's all this about? Well, first of all, when you just simply say the word Revelation, it kind of gets exciting, right? Because whether we understand Revelation or not, it intrigues us. It's interesting. A lot of it really doesn't quite make sense. The Bible refers often in Revelation to this mystery. You know, there's a lot that's going to unfold that will explain Revelation, but that we don't quite know yet. But there are some things in Revelation, like this particular subject of these letters to these churches, that really does apply to us even right now. So here's how I want to start this series. Again, laying a foundation, so stay with me and know that we won't need this for the next 6 sermons. But for this one, it's necessary. Are you ready? So I want to start by asking 4 questions. And I've got a reason for the questions. I'm going somewhere, so don't leave me here. Number one. What do you think about our church? Now, don't answer the question out loud, especially if it's not good. Okay, just kidding. But seriously, that's a good question. I mean, if I were trying to find out, hey, what are we doing right? What could we improve on? There's nobody better to ask than somebody who comes all the time, you know? What do you think, second question, what do you think people in Hot Springs think about our church? And that's important, too. I mean, it's nice to know what the community thinks, you know, and they have an opinion. Maybe theirs is only an exterior opinion. Maybe it's, you know, hey, they need to mow their lawn better, or, you know, they need to take better care of their facilities, or they drive by and maybe have an opinion, or they hear an opinion, whatever. But it would be interesting to know, what does the city of Hot Springs think about our church? Question 3, what do other churches think about our church? This was kind of up in the air. I mean, every church is different. Every church has their own DNA. We know that we're not the only church in Hot Springs, and so we're thankful for others, because every church has if it's a gospel preaching church especially, that's the churches I'm talking about, those that preach the word of God and believe it's the final authority for all truth. Well, then we're grateful for that church. Amen? And we know that we need all churches, and we're hoping that every church today has a spirit-filled message and sermon and response. But it would be interesting maybe to ask the question, hey, what have you heard about our church? What do you think about our church? But now is the drum roll question. This is the one that really matters. My 4th question this morning is this. What do you think Jesus Christ thinks about our church? I mean, if Jesus conducted a spiritual health examination of Gospelite, what would he commend? What would Jesus say? Wow, I just want to commend you. You're doing a good job. What would he confront? What would Jesus say? I got to talk to you about some things, church, Gospelite. I'm concerned about this. What would he say? Keep doing this. Keep doing this. You're doing good. What would he say? Change this. If Jesus Christ could be here this morning and tell us, hey, these are some of the things you're doing right. These are some of the things you need to change. Could that happen? Well, I've got some good news. We don't have to guess. Because in Revelation, chapters number 2 and chapters number 3, Jesus actually gives his evaluation of 7 actual literal churches. He writes these letters. That's what this is all about. And in those letters, Jesus gives advice. He gives recommendation. He gives evaluation. These are actually, in Revelation, the words of Jesus to his church. And they're all found in Revelation chapter 1. John was instructed to write to these 7 churches. They were all located in what then would have been described as Asia Minor. Here's a picture of where these churches were located in what was then the known world at that time. Now, I've got a list of the 7 churches there, kind of what the message is behind them. We're going to be rolling through those over the next 7 weeks. Going to be super interesting. Don't stay with me as we teach a little bit here. But this is where they would have been located. You can see there's a little pattern to how he wrote to those churches. There's Ephesus, then above Ephesus is Smyrna, then to the right Pergamos, straight across Thyatira, to the south of Thyatira, Sardis, then there's Philadelphia, then Laodicea. Now today, this portion of the world is actually Turkey. You may know a little bit about Turkey or heard of that country. I think we actually, the U.S. played Turkey in the World Cup, right? Didn't do so well in that game. Lost it, I think, at the very end of regulation, or maybe it was extra time. I can't remember. But so Turkey is where these cities are now. Now, these cities, same cities as we read about, as we're going to read about in Revelation, but some of them are actually still there. Like, you could actually still go to some of those cities, but most of them are just ruins of those cities. So they're like in other cities that are named something different than those names, but you can still go to the ruins of those cities, where the temples were, where the streets were. They're fascinating tourist destinations, and incredible Bible history is located in those places. So I want to introduce you now to the introduction of a verse in Revelation, chapter number 1, verse number 4. And notice John, the revelator, John, the man who wrote this book of Revelation, who also wrote the Gospel of John, and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. Most historians would say he wrote all 5 of those books in the Bible. Revelation, Gospel of John, 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John. John, to the 7 churches in Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before the throne. No book like Revelation. Just such an interesting book. He says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, John was an incredible gospel witness. John was a courageous Christian. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of the other disciples, the other 11 of the 12 disciples had been martyred for Christ. But John was exiled to an island. The emperor at that time of Rome was named Domitian. And Domitian said, we got to shut this guy up. I can't kill him, so I'm going to take him to an island, and I'm going to throw him there. There's no population there. We're going to leave him there. That will shut him up. But God had other plans. What God did was he turned the Isle of Patmos into a post office, and John became heaven's mailman. And John writes these letters given to him by the Spirit of God. And he writes these letters and makes sure they get delivered to the 7 churches in what was known then as Asia Minor. So why these 7 churches? Almost done with the introduction. There's 3 opinions on this. The first one is this, that some interpret these 7 churches as just historical churches. They're just literal churches, but that's all. It would be like Gospel Light. It's here now. One day, I'm sure it will not be. Prayerfully, there'll always be a Gospel Light, but if history repeats itself, most churches have a lifespan. Eventually, they die. God forbid, but they do. So these churches are no longer there. They don't matter anymore. They're just historical. They just happen to be in the Bible, not significant. I should not be preaching this sermon series. This is not relevant because those churches don't exist anymore. Those were letters only written to them. All right, I disagree, but that's an opinion. Secondly, some also see them as prophetically. In other words, they're part of a period of church history. You would call these people dispensationalists. I'm not a real big guy on big words and deep doctrine, but I will say that there is a large constituency of people that feel as if these letters are only relevant to the part of history that applied to that church. So we would be living then in what's called the Laodicean age. That's the last church, Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And so they say the only letter that applies to us is the church at Laodicea. That's the only one. That'll be the 7th message in this series. I disagree with that as well. Although I think it's got some teeth to it. It's interesting. It is something neat to study. It's fun to hear someone's opinion. But the position that I take, and I think it's undeniable, is that when you read these letters, They speak to us practically and personally. And I want to tell you why. Let me explain. First of all, these churches faced many of the same dangers that we face today. Some of these churches were suffering. Can I tell you that there are churches suffering today? Churches that are suffering in their own way. We've experienced suffering in our own church. We've experienced the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs. In 38 years of history, we've had our share of suffering. Some of these churches were compromising. And you'll see it as we study through this series, compromise in the church. Don't we see that today? Isn't it amazing how many denominations now have divided into four or five different sectors because of compromise? What they used to believe, they no longer believe. And so they end up starting new denominations within their denomination because they've compromised. Some were spiritually asleep. I wonder how many churches in Garland County that used to run 200, 300, 400, 500, 1,000 people now sit as relics of the past. Just fell asleep. No more. The baptism hasn't been stirred in decades. Some were faithful. Oh, may Gospelite be one of those churches. Jesus knew exactly what was happening in every single one of these churches. He knew their strengths. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their struggles. And he knew their hearts. And this is why every letter of the letters written to the churches in Revelation has the same exact challenge. At the very end of every letter, you find this. Listen closely. Revelation 2:7. Here it is. And it's over and over again. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says. Listen. Spirit of the living God. Spirit of the living God. Come now and breathe upon our hearts. Come now and have your way. The Spirit of God wants to speak to you today. I'm convinced that there's no one under the sound of my voice sitting and occupying a seat in this church that the Spirit of God doesn't have something personally for you to hear today. I'm convinced of that. I don't think you're here by accident. I don't think you stumbled your way into this church. I don't think you're just here to clock in and clock out. I believe with all of my heart, and that's why I believe the whole scripture is relevant. There's no scripture that's outdated. There's no letter to any church that could not apply to every church. Practically and personally, listen to the Spirit speak. Yes. These letters were written to these churches, but they were also written for the church. And so throughout this series, the question is not simply, what did Jesus say to the churches in Revelation? The question is, what is the Spirit saying to Gospel Light? We're only going to answer for us. We're only going to answer to our church. So what is the Spirit of God saying this morning, August 16th? What is the Spirit of God saying to Eric Capace today? What is the Spirit of God saying to Gospelite as a church family? So our new series for the next 7 weeks is this. Listen to the Spirit speak. What is he going to say today? I don't know about you, but I'm hanging on every word. So let's listen today what the Spirit says. Now, before we dive in, I'm almost ready for the intro, done with the intro, but I got one more thing. Really cool to tell you. It's one of those mysteries, but John goes ahead and explains the mystery in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 and verse 20. He talks about these seven churches as if they were seven golden lampstands. Then I turned to see those whose voice it was that spoke to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Stay with me. It's like John's having a revelation, a vision. Has anybody ever had one of those, like a dream, and you wake up and you're like, I wonder if that had any significance? Oftentimes, I've driven down Central Avenue, and I'll see something, and God will give me a little bit of an insight to it. Like, I'm serious. I'm not trying to be spooky, because I'm not. I'm the farthest thing from spooky, man. I really am not. I'm not, you know, I don't really look too deep into things. I tend to be more of a literalist. But sometimes I do believe that God has shared something with me as a vision that can only be explained by the Holy Spirit. John's in that moment. He hears a voice. He turns around. He sees seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, Jesus. Jesus is dressed in a robe and with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. Then he goes on to explain, now the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. Let me explain, John says, before you think I'm crazy. He says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. I think that's kind of neat. Each church had an angel. I wonder who our angel is. That's going to be cool one day to get to heaven and say, Lord, can I meet the angel of the church at Gospel Light? Amen? I don't know, maybe. And then he says, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. But I think the significant thing in that introduction passage is this. Verse 13. That among the seven churches, right? Because we know the golden lampstands are the churches. Among the churches, Jesus was walking. Jesus was moving and working. Jesus was visiting. Jesus was present. The message in this first introductory, in this introductory message and as a foundational thought is this, that Jesus is not distant this morning from us. He's not disconnected from us. He's walking down these aisles. He knows you. He knows me. He knows Gospel Light. Jesus is connected to us. He sees beyond our appearance. He sees beyond our attendance this morning. He sees beyond all those announcements, all the activity of our church, and he sees our hearts. He knows why we're here. And today we open this first letter that's addressed to the church at Ephesus, and Jesus speaks to the heart of the matter, because that's what matters. And we see here that Ephesus, as we unfold this, was a strong church. It was a serving church. It was a disciplined church. It was doctrinally sound. On the surface, everything looked good. And by the way, everything looks good on the surface here, right? I mean, it does. We look like we're doing pretty good. Pretty full auditorium. Balconies nice and comfortably full with people up there. And first service was well attended. We're almost full of the first service on the main. I mean, if you just walk in here, you might think, man, they can sing. The guy's prepared. The notes on the screen. Wow. Okay. It looks good from the outside. Everything I can see externally looks good. But Jesus saw a serious problem in that church. They had program without passion. They had activity. They had worship. They had practice. They had nurseries. They had coffee shops. They had children's church. They had a community center. They had a college, a church, a school. But without love. Without compassion. They were working for Jesus. But clearly, after we read this letter, you and I will see they had abandoned their first love for Jesus. And so our first message in this series is titled, Empowered to Love First. Nothing is more important than loving Jesus above all things, keeping first things first. Let me give you three things we see in the letter that I think are relevant to us today as we address the idea of our first love. Number one, jot this down. Listen to what Jesus knows. What does he know? Because Jesus knows our church. He knows what we do. Listen to Revelation 2 verses 1 through 3. He says, write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Here's the first letter. Here it is. Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Who is the one? Who's the one that walks among the seven golden lampstands? Jesus. Here's what Jesus says. I know. And I want you to know that you're going to see the words I know in every single letter to every single church. For some reason, Jesus wants us to know this. He knows. We're not fooling him. I mean, I could be fooling you this morning. You may walk out of this building and think, man, that dude's on fire for God. That's what you think. But Jesus knows. I know your works. He says, I know your labor, and I know your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. He says, I know you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. I know you are faithful to doctrine. I know that you have persevered, and endured hardships for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary. You've not quit. Notice repeatedly, Jesus says, and will continue to repeatedly say throughout this series, I know you, because Jesus knows his church. He knows every individual believer here. He knows what we do, and he knows why we do it. Now, we know some things about Ephesus that I think we need to address. Because Ephesus was one of the most influential cities in all of the world. The most incredible ancient ruins are still there today. Still today. It'd be a fascinating place to visit as a tourist and see things there that were there at the writing of Revelation. It was a wealthy city. It was powerful. It was commercially important. But it was also deeply pagan. You know, we have a great city here. I love Hot Springs. And we have some wealth here because of the retirement community. We have a lot of beauty here, natural beauty in our city. We have some businesses here that are thriving, but we have also some deeply pagan roots in our city. There's a lot of things about our city that from the outside you might drive through and say it's a beautiful city, but there are things going on here that are deeply pagan. The city was home to the great temple of Artemis and Diana. Idolatry and immorality and superstition and occult practices were deeply woven into the culture of Ephesus. We must know this because there was a church there. There was a church planted in this deeply immoral, idolatrous, superstitious, with occults deeply woven into the culture, was a church. And that's why the book of Ephesians speaks in chapter 6 about put on the whole armor of God. Amen? Spiritual warfare was real in Ephesus. Therefore, they needed to know, if you're going to minister here, you got to have the whole armor of God on. The church at Ephesus had a lot going for itself. It had works. It had endurance. It had labor. But Jesus wants more than just our outward work. Look at it. Revelation 2:4. This is powerful. In Revelation 2:4, the Bible says here on the screen, you have that? Am I not at Revelation 2:4? There it is. He said this, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Think about with me that for just a moment. You've abandoned your first love. They had abandoned the love they had at first. What's interesting about that is Jesus does not say they lost their first love. It says they had abandoned their first love. And I meant to give you the second thought, and I apologize for that. Let me give you that. Love Jesus first, not what we do. We need to love Jesus first. But wait a minute. Some of us love what we do first. Are you with me? Some of us have come to a place where and I've been there. More involved in what I do and less involved in loving Jesus. And the interesting thought is this, that something lost may be accidental, but something abandoned has been left behind. Oh, it's interesting that they had actually gradually moved away from the love that they once had. No one announced that they had left their first love. No one stood up in the services and said, we've decided not to love Jesus anymore. Can you imagine this morning if somebody stood up in our church and said, hey, I just want to make an announcement. I actually don't really love Jesus like I used to. Most of us don't realize it if we don't. It happened slowly. It happened quietly. It was almost unnoticed. They were working and they were teaching and they were defending the truth, but their hearts had drifted away from the things of God. And Jesus is not saying that doctrine is not important and truth is not important and holiness doesn't matter. But what he's saying is that truth must flow from love. That if we don't have love, then everything else we believe is a sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. We must love first, because a church can be right in its position but wrong in its passion. A church can be right doctrinally but spiritually cold. And I think we do have a lot of things right at Gospel Light, and I'm thankful for that. But the most important thing we should have here is love. And if you compare the church at Thessalonica with this church at Ephesus, one of the things you see is that the church at Thessalonica had a lot of the outward qualities that the church at Ephesus had. But what's interesting is it also had an inward fire for God. Look, if you would, at this passage in 1 Thessalonica, verse number 3 of chapter 1. It says, "We were called in the presence of our God and Father, your work produced by faith and your labor motivated by love." You got your works. Yes, you're doing good there, but your labor is also motivated by love. And that's what's most important. One of the greatest dangers of the Christian life is we can become so busy serving Jesus that we neglect being with Jesus. You ever been there? You've been so busy serving Jesus that you neglect loving Jesus? You know what serving Jesus without loving Jesus can do? Make you tired. I've served Jesus here for 38 years, and at times I get super tired, and sometimes I find myself, even full transparency, want to quit. Is it really worth it? My problem is not that I don't love the ministry. My problem is that I've left my love for God. I'm doing it for the wrong reasons. And when you do anything for God without loving God first, when you lose that intimacy with Jesus, hey, everything gets hard. Sometimes we can know Scripture and defend the faith, but lose our joy. We can sing worship songs without worshiping. We can pray publicly while neglecting private prayer. We can prepare lessons for others without allowing God to speak to us personally. We can be right in doctrine, but wrong in spirit. And might we realize that the most important thing that we can do is understand what exactly is first love. First love is not merely an emotional feeling. First love is a love that gives Jesus first place. It's a love that desires to know Jesus. Philippians 3:10, my goal is to know him. First love says, Jesus, I do not merely want to work for you. I want to know you. It's a love that obeys him. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And you know, we don't usually abandon our first love through one giant decision. It usually happens over time through small choices. We stop protecting our time with God. We become too busy to pray. We start tolerating things that once we resisted. We allow resentment to settle in our hearts, and gradually the fire begins to cool. Gradually over time, we just become apathetic. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 says this, because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. And that's what I think has happened in so many of our churches. Love grows cold gradually over time. You know what I found out after pastoring for 38 years? Is that very few marriages fall apart in one moment. I rarely ever see a marriage fall apart in a moment. People often grow apart over time. They stop talking. They stop listening. They stop making time for one another. And their love was not nourished like it was in the very beginning. You know, after 38 years of marriage, I can tell you the first love that I had for my wife in Hawaii on a honeymoon, what a love that was. I remember the passion, the love, the excitement, the thrill of being married. Do we still have that today, honey? 38 years later, we need to revisit that often, because love can grow cold over time. And you look back and you don't really know what's happened, but because you neglected that first love. And the same thing can happen spiritually. Every decision either strengthens or weakens our love for Christ. Every habit is taking us somewhere. Every habit we have, We're either getting closer to Jesus because of the habit, or we're getting farther away from Jesus because of the habit, right? You ever had a habit that is a good habit, maybe like working out? You work out every day. Maybe it's a habit, like I've got to get on a treadmill for 30 minutes every day, or else. Do you feel that way about your Bible? I've got to spend time with Jesus, or else. What about scrolling through social media? It's kind of a habit. It's addictive, isn't it? It's so addictive. We can get on social media, and before we know it, we've taken so much time to dive in, do a deep dive on what's happening in Hot Springs or what's happening in so-and-so's life. And Jesus says, would you like to know what's happening in my Bible? We get these habits, and I'm saying, not saying all of them are wrong, but if they take us away from Jesus, then maybe we need to visit that and ask ourselves the question, do I need to spend less time doing that habit and more time with God? Every repeated choice is moving a heart either closer to Jesus or further away from Jesus. And so for that reason, we should ask ourselves, do I love Jesus as deeply as I once did? Do I enjoy his presence, and do I hunger for his word? Do I talk with him because I want to, or only because I need something? Church, Jesus wants more than our work. He wants our heart. He wants our heart. And so listen to what Jesus knows. He knows. He knows all about us. He knows what we do. But secondly, love Jesus first, not what we do. The most important thing we do at Gospel Light is not the work of the ministry. It's our work in the presence of God. It's getting to know God. It's spending time with God. Trust me, you would not want a pastor preaching this message this morning that all I cared about was the sermon. The sermon's not the most important part of this morning. The most important part of the message is that I've spent time preparing my heart to prepare this message and to present it to you this morning. Number three, live like you did at the first. Live like you did at the first. Jesus does not only expose the problem here, he gives the pathway back. And you know, one of the things I've tried to build my sermons on is, so many times, if we're not careful, we can end a sermon with a discouraging thought. Like, it's kind of negative. Like, well, thanks, I'm a rotten Christian. Now what do I do, right? You kind of feel bad when you walk out of church. I determined early on in ministry, I don't want anyone ever leaving the service without feeling like there's hope. There's hope back. There's a way back to God. There's a way back. I haven't totally lost myself. I can make a return to Christ. And so that's what I want to share with you right now. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 5 on the screen. He says, remember then how you have fallen. Repent and do the first works you did at first. If you don't do that, then I'm going to have to remove your lampstand from its place. And that's sad. Maybe that's why so many churches are not around anymore. Maybe that's why churches are in the condition that so many are, with just a handful of people left. God's removed the lampstand because they didn't do what God said they needed to do. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Number one, remember. Number two, repent. And number three, return. So let's look at this. First of all, remember. Remember. Remember how far you have fallen. Isn't that a strong word, fallen? I mean, if I were to tell you this morning, church, I've got some news I got to share with you. I have fallen. You know what you'd expect? You'd probably expect me to tell you that I cheated on my wife. Oh, preacher has fallen. It's horrible. Maybe I got a DWI, right? Oh, he's fallen. It's got to be like this horrible thing he's about to tell us. Seriously, think about it. Just for a moment, imagine if I stood up here this morning and said, church family, I have fallen. I don't know that the church at Ephesus looked like it had fallen. I mean, it had ministry. It had great works. It had outreach. It was preaching the Bible. It was doctrinally sound. Everybody was working. But Jesus said it had fallen. Because we often measure falling the wrong way. We measure it by a visible scandal, but Jesus measures falling By lost love, by losing your first love. It's not necessarily, look, if I cheat on my wife tomorrow, trust me, that's not because I made this one mistake. It's because months, years ago, I left my first love. I left the first love that I had for her. I believe this, I can be assured, honey, I'll never cheat on you if I don't lose my first love for you. I'll never fall out of ministry if I don't lose my first love for Jesus. He reminds this church they had fallen. You know, you usually find your keys where you left them. You usually find your glasses where you placed them last. Yesterday, I was with Chris Firestone, and we were doing some stuff, right? And I dropped Chris off at his car, and I'm taking off. And Chris is yelling, why, banging on the window. Don't leave. Remember this? I'm like, Chris, what's going on, man? You okay? He's like, I can't find my keys. I said, well, look, in your pocket, and I don't have them. I'm like, Chris, let's go back and trace your steps. So Chris and I parked my car. We went back in the church, and we traced every step. And finally, we went back to my office where he was at some point, and he left the keys on the desk. He retraced his steps and found his keys. And that's how you find your first love. Where'd you leave it? Where'd you lose it? Spiritual restoration often begins when we remember where the drift started. So can I give you a few suggestions and you determine? And maybe I won't name yours. But here's a few suggestions as to where you may have left your first love. Remember what it was like when your heart was tender towards God? Remember the last time you actually came down to the altar and prayed? This morning, it was so cool. I had a note on my desk this week that just said, call Jake, and it had his number. I didn't know who Jake was. It didn't say his last name. It said, call Jake. And so my wife was with me in the car, and I said, honey, I got to make a few phone calls. And I said, I'm sorry, we'll talk after, you know, because we try to talk in the car when we're driving places. So I call the number, and Jake picks up, and he gives me his last name. And I'm like, Jake, what's up, man? I haven't seen you in years. This is Friday. And he's crying, like, just uncontrollable. In fact, I didn't really know what to say because it was so emotional, intense. And he shares with me what's happened, how he's fallen out of church, fallen out of love with God and his wife, his marriage. They're in a separation right now. And it was just a bunch of things. And I listened and I said, Jake, look, that's a lot, man. I said, I don't know if I can solve any of this over the phone. I said, but Jake, if you'll come Sunday morning, God's given me a word. And I just think maybe if you come, it could be a special moment. And so this morning I preached in the first service and I stood right here. And about halfway through the last song, here comes Jake. And I loved it, yeah. He takes me by the hand. And the reason I'm telling this story is because And Josh was with me because I had Josh pray with him. And so the reason I'm telling the story is Jake actually said I could tell the church. He goes, yeah, tell them they need to come back to God. And so Jake came forward and we prayed. I had Josh pray with him. I gave Josh his number. I don't want Jake to feel like he's alone. Great, great guy. Really wants to give his heart back to Christ. And I told him, look, it's going to be a long way back. We got a lot to do. I said, there's a lot of issues we got to deal with, but I said, Jake, you made the right move this morning at the altar. Remember when you were amazed that Jesus had forgiven you? Remember that? Remember when you got saved? September the 1st, 1978. Amazing day. I mean, I could take you to the spot. It's on the corner of 3rd and South. I could tell you exactly where I knelt. I can tell you my pastor prayed with me. I was right in front of the Lord's Supper table. I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart and to save me. I mean, it was amazing. I got baptized. I got saved on Friday, baptized on Sunday, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Yeah! Put my hands up in the air. Water everywhere. Call my dad. Dad, I got saved. My dad was a Catholic. He's like, saved? What are you talking about, son? You're a Catholic. I'm like, I'm not a Catholic. I'm a Christian. I'm all in, Dad. Well, you'll cool off. Maybe, but maybe not. Y'all think I've cooled off? It's been 48 years. I'll never forget the day when God saved me. You say, what's so excited about that? I don't have to go to hell. I like that. I'm good with that. I get to be with Jesus for eternity. Remember? Remember when the Bible seemed alive? Remember? Oh, Austin down here, he recently has given his life to Christ here recently. I'll never forget, Austin, when you first got saved, and I pray you're still doing this, but when he first got saved, man, he got a Bible, and he started reading that thing. I mean, and he got a King James, which is fine, right? It's a great, but he said, preacher, this thing's difficult. Man, a lot of words in here I'm not sure about. I'm trying. I'm working at it. And he reading the Old Testament. I said, try the New Testament. He goes, no, I'm going Old Testament. I want to get all of it, you know. It was awesome. Isn't that great? How are you feeling about the Bible lately? Is it just another book? In fact, did you leave it in your car last week? I'm just throwing stuff out there. Remember when prayer was more than a religious obligation? Remember when worship moved your heart? Remember when you wanted others to know Christ? Remember when you looked for opportunities to serve? Remember when being in God's presence mattered more than anything else? Remember. That's the first thing we need to do is remember. The church probably didn't realize it had fallen, but where it had fallen is it had not remembered what God had done for them at the first. Number two, repent. Repent. Repentance is more than a feeling. It's more than regret. It's more than feeling remorse. Repentance is a change of heart that produces a change of direction. Repent. You say, repent of what? Losing your first love. Repent. God, I'm sorry. The Ephesians could have said, well, hey, wait a minute, God, what do you mean repent? I'm still serving. I go to church. I do the right thing. I believe the Bible. Repent. Repent. Jesus still said repent because anything that takes the place belonging to Jesus must be confronted. It must be. We may need to repent of pride, of bitterness, of prayerlessness, of unforgiveness. We may need to repent of giving Jesus the leftovers of our time, of our energy, and our affection. Repent. And then finally, return. Return. Do the works you did at first, the scripture says. Return. Return to the things you did when your love was strong. Do not wait until you feel differently. Just begin to act. Feelings often follow obedience. Just open the Bible again. Pray honestly again. Worship intentionally again. Again and again and again. Just keep returning. You know, I think we often search for something dramatic when all we need is just simple faithfulness. Just simple faithfulness. So often people are looking for this dramatic event to happen in their lives. And I think what God wants us to do is just show up at church. I said, Jake, just come to church. Just start there. Just return to your first love. The fact that Jesus calls us to return means that restoration is actually possible. That the fire does not have to go out. That we can live our lives as joyful Christians again. But I want you to notice in closing here that Jesus gives a very serious warning in verse 5 as he ends this letter. Revelation 2:5, look at it. He says, if you don't remember and if you don't repent, and if you don't return, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The lampstand represented the church's witness because a church can continue to exist organizationally while losing its spiritual influence. I've seen this in the churches that have merged with us. They're still there. The buildings are there. The name's on the church. But they've lost their influence. And I thought about that with Gospel Light. God, how can we be assured that our church will not lose the influence we have in our city? Don't lose your first love. Remember, return, repent. A church can lose its name, or can keep its name, but lose its testimony. It can keep its building, but lose its power. It can keep its programs, but lose the presence of God. That's why we must never live only on what God did yesterday. We need a fresh anointing of His Spirit. Every church campus must continually return to Christ. Every believer must fan the flame in their personal relationship with Jesus. All of us, not just the pastors, all of us. I'd like to ask the worship team, if they would, to make their way forward. And as they're coming, let me make some closing comments as we finish the message. I think Jesus begins these seven letters with one letter that focuses on love, because love is the most important thing. There's nothing more important than remaining in love with Jesus. Because when our love for Jesus is strong, everything else can flow from that love. Amen? When our love for Jesus is strong, everything else can flow from that. A sermon, an activity, a program. And the church at Ephesus reminds us that right performance can become more important than right relationships. You know what I tell our worship team every week? I said, look, may this just not be a performance, but may people experience Jesus and the love of Jesus. May we not just stand on this platform and sing and preach, but may we go into the crowd and love people. Because that's what this is all about. Rules can become more important than the Redeemer, and standards can become more important than the Savior. And so I want to ask you to ponder some things with me as we give this response time. Because perhaps you've been serving faithfully here at Gospel Light, but your heart is just tired. I talked to somebody like this 2 weeks ago, and they said, Pastor, I'm just tired. I'm tired of serving in the nursery. I'm tired of just showing up. I mean, I haven't got to come to a church service in months. We just need more help. And I felt for them. I know it's hard. And right now, that's some of our people. They work double shift over there because we need more volunteers. And you know what I told her? I said, you need to be in church, and we need to pray for more volunteers, but don't let not sitting in an auditorium be the only way that you stay close to Jesus. Just spend time in the Word, in prayer, in your spark huddles or in your discipleship groups or watching the service online. Don't grow weary while you're doing good. Perhaps you're still doing the right things, but without joy, but without the joy you once had. Have you lost your joy? A lot of times we do the right thing, but we lose our joy. You know, it's kind of like, honey, you know, when in our relationship, sometimes I'll lose my joy. I'll say things, you know, in our marriage, I've said things before that were just mean, you know, frustrated. Maybe I'll say, man, I work so hard. I make sure all the bills are paid. Honey, you have everything you want. Is that good? Is it good to work? Amen? Good to pay the bills? Good to give your wife what she needs? Amen? Why am I so grumpy? I've lost my joy. Right? Honey, I'm sorry for those moments. God, please forgive me, sweetheart. I love you. I know if we didn't have anything, you'd still love me, and I'd still love you if we didn't have any of this. You see what I'm saying? We lose our joy. We get grumpy. We get angry. We get mean. Where's our joy? And we're doing the right things. We've lost our first love. Perhaps disappointment has created distance. We go through something that's hard, and that disappointment in our lives has created distance between us and God, or us and our spouse, or us and someone else. Perhaps busyness has just crowded Jesus out. Maybe you're here for the first time in months because you finally got a Sunday off. You're just so busy. It's just hard to find time for God, isn't it? I get it. Maybe you need to evaluate that, ponder on that, find ways to keep God first. Perhaps you still love him, but he's just no longer first. He's third. I mean, he's on the list. Fourth, second, just not first. Can you reevaluate that and see if he can get back up to the top? Because he should be first. By the way, he should be first in your marriage. I remember dating my wife, and when I went to tell her that I love Jesus and he was first in my life, but I'll never forget, she looked at me, she says, "Are you insinuating he's not first in my life?" I said, no, I'm just telling you he's first in mine. "Well, he's first in mine too." And then she said this. She goes, "And if we do work out, you're going to be second." I said, "Yes, ma'am." Never forget that moment. I knew that I could marry this girl because Jesus was first. Jesus is not calling you to pretend. He's calling you to return. Come back. Just like Jake this morning. You say, "Well, I'm not that bad off. I mean, sounds like Jake had a lot of problems. I mean, I've been in church every Sunday. Jake hadn't been in 3 years. He's in really bad shape." I know a lot of people have been in church for 3 years, never missed a Sunday, in worse shape than Jake. Before we get all pious about our works and our attendance and our activity, ask yourself the question, are you doing that for the right reasons? Because Jesus knows. Let's not look at where we place in the opinion of man as to who's worse or who's better. Let's just look at our own hearts. And this morning, wherever we need to remember, wherever we need to repent, and wherever we need to return, that's why I put those things on the screen so that you could take a moment and ponder. Remember where the drift began. Repent of what is taking place. Return to the works you did at first. Return to prayer. Return to his word. Return to worship. Return to Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is speaking, and the question is, are we listening to the Spirit speak? Every head bowed and every eye closed. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, if the Lord has ministered to your heart this morning and is calling you in some way or another to return to him, maybe it's to be saved, maybe it's simply to return to your first love, time with him, intimacy with Christ. Maybe you're so busy doing that you haven't spent any time just at the feet of Jesus. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit might be speaking to you, listen to the Spirit speak. Because he's speaking not just to Ephesus, he's speaking to Gospel Light. I believe that. Father, I love you. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for what you've done in my life. I know, God, it's been convicting for me to prepare and even to preach this. And I've tried to be really transparent this morning because I do not speak from a place of perfection. I speak from a place of brokenness. And God, how many times have I had to return to you? God, I love you today. And I pray, God, that you would help our church to learn from the church at Ephesus. We're a busy church. We're an active church. And we preach the Bible. But maybe we're a church that needs to come back to our first love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, shall we?